an honor to be standing up here and giving the word today. As Pastor John said, my name is David Ha, and I'm originally from Texas, and no Texans in the room, okay. I'm going to share a little bit about myself. As Pastor John already mentioned, I pretty much do everything, but if you've been here recently, I've been playing the bass, I've been giving announcements, but today I get to speak the word to you, so it's going to be exciting. Another thing about me is that I'm pretty even-keeled. I'm pretty, as a lot of people say, I would be boring or like I have a very monotone voice. That's okay. But I can get very competitive, especially in games, like football. We had a turkey bowl yesterday, and I was actually the one who made up the rules because I love playing games. So we're actually going to talk a little bit about rules today, and we're going to talk about the law. And a lot of people's hearts just went, oh, man, that sucks. Okay. But the law is important, okay? We're not just going to talk about the law. We're going to talk about the law in relation to love. Okay, so we're going to talk about the law of love. If you're taking notes today, that's the title of my sermon. It's called The Law of Love. What do these two things have in common, law and love? We're going to find out. If you open your Bibles to John chapter 15, verses 12 to 17, John 15, 12 to 17. And I'll read it for you. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. All right, so this particular passage of this message, it's Jesus giving his disciples his last words right before his crucifixion. Okay, and this is actually probably familiar to you because it's been actually used three times this year. This passage itself has been used three times already this year. First by Pastor Aaron earlier this year. She talked about the purpose of pruning and how if we are to abide in God and Jesus, we have to prune. He prunes us. Okay, and the second time was when Pastor Jasmine from Itaewon, she came and taught about abiding in love. Right, abiding with each other in love. And the third time was last week, actually. Pastor Christian preached on chapter 13. He preached about how Christ loves us preemptively, fearlessly, and selflessly. Okay, so this is a very common and familiar passage to a lot of us here. And it starts in John 13, when Judas Iscariot leaves, and it ends in chapter 17, when Jesus offers his prayer to his disciples. Okay, so for some of you, you might be thinking, this is the fourth time I'm going to hear a message from the same chapter or the same passage. Like, what can we get out of this? There's a lot, actually. Okay, we can get a lot out of this. So the first thing we can get, let's look at verse 12 again. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then verse 17, it says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Okay, so the first thing that we see here is the command of love. The command of love. So I mentioned that earlier, these are essentially Jesus' last words before he knows he will be crucified. It's like right before he's going to get crucified, he gathers his disciples in an upper room and he tells them something very important, right? Anyone's last words are pretty important. Okay? He says, what does he say to them? He says, I command you to love. This is my commandment, that you love each other as I've loved you. He doesn't say, oh, maybe you should love each other. You should try to love each other. He says, I command you to love, right? He doesn't just say it once either. He says it multiple times. We read two verses earlier, but many times throughout this passage, he says, I command you to love. And whenever someone repeats something, that usually means it's very important. Did you catch that? Whenever someone repeats something, that usually means it's very important, okay? So why did Jesus command this? Well, what do commands do? What are the functions of commands? One thing commands do is that they give us a guideline for how to act. So if someone tells you to do something, they're telling you how to act, right? They're giving you a guideline. Why? Why does Jesus say this to us? It's because love is not something that is natural to us. Okay, it's not our natural inclination to be selfless, to be preemptive, to be fearless in our love. Okay, Pastor Christian made it very clear last week that we are passive, we are anxious, and we are selfish, right? We basically suck at loving, okay? We are terrible at being lovers, okay? People are terrible at loving. It's actually a historical fact. If you go throughout history, world history, people have failed so many times to love each other. War after war, like tensions with nations, okay? Even if you look at the Bible itself, it is filled with people that don't love each other properly. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it doesn't matter, okay? In fact, one of the main reasons God gives the people of Israel the law is that they failed at loving. He wanted to give them a guideline to how to love. Let's look at a few of the laws, okay? Exciting stuff, the laws. Okay, there are many, many laws. There are 613 laws in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and every single one of them is important, but we don't have time to go through all of them today, so we're just going to go through 10 of them. I'm sure you know which 10 I'm talking about. It's called the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments, okay? So if you look at the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. Okay, those are the Ten Commandments. And if I had to give you a summary of those Ten Commandments, what would it be? Or the heart or the essence of the Ten Commandments? It would be love God and love each other. Right? That's the basic gist of the Ten Commandments. If you look at the first four, don't take the name of, have no other gods before me. Don't make yourself an idol. It's basically just about loving God. The first four are about loving God, and the last six are about loving each other. Okay? That's the essence of the law. That's the heart behind the law. It's a law of love. Okay? Many times we forget this, though. Okay? We get so caught up obeying the letter of the law. I can't steal, can't lie, I can't do this, right? We forget the heart behind the law. That's what we call moralism or religiosity. In fact, that's the natural condition that men have, or that people have. We tend to turn towards doing instead of loving. Okay? It was the same for the Pharisees. That's why Jesus was so harsh on the Pharisees, because even though they followed the law to a T, they forgot the heart behind the law, which was love. Okay? In Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, Jesus is asked about the greatest commandment, and he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Okay, so Jesus knew we were terrible at loving. We suck at loving. And we would forget the heart of the law. So he commanded us again to love. So he's telling us again, basically the law in its form. But he's renewing it, right? So I'm going to give an example that I'm going to make myself an example. I'm so terrible at loving. You can ask my wife. Her name is Sajing. She's sitting in the back. She'll tell any of you that I am a terrible person at loving. I'm really selfish. Whenever we have an argument, this is what I do. I have to win, right? Whenever you have an argument, you have to win, okay? But not only do I have to win, I need to run away too. So in physiology, okay. So physiology, they say you're either a fight person or a flight person, right? Fight or flight. I think I'm a bit of both, actually. It's kind of weird. Because whenever Sajing and I argue, it's fight first, I have to win, and then after I win, I have to run away. Okay? For example, a few months ago, Sajing and I, we were walking back from a supermarket, and we came across a three-way street, right? There's a three-way. And to get to our house, we would have to cross the three-way somehow. And I knew I'm a logical person. The logical way to go is to take the shortest route to cross once, right? So go further and then cross once. But then Sojung was like, "Oh, no, we can cross here and then just go that way." But I was like, "Why would you do that? Like, you would need to cross twice. You'd have to wait for two lights, not just one, right?" So we argued about this. And I knew I was right. And okay, that's not the point. But so I knew I was right, and she admitted she was wrong, and the argument ended, right? No, it didn't end there. I was right, and I had to make her feel bad because I felt bad that she didn't listen to me. That's how arguments go usually, right? You, even though you're right, even though you've proven you're right, you feel bad now. You have to make the other person feel worse, okay? So that's what I did. I made her feel bad by walking away. So I was like, I'm right. You didn't listen to me. Why didn't you listen to me? Peace. I'm out. So I just sped on home by myself. So why did I do this? Why? Like, if I truly loved my wife, if I truly unconditionally loved my wife, it wouldn't matter if I was wrong or right. Like, my pettiness was blinding my love for her, right? Pretty much. So it's because love is not natural for us. It's because, like, in my condition, in my fallen state, like, love is not natural for me. It's not natural for us. This is why Jesus commands it from us, okay? Here's the thing about laws and commands, though. People do not like being told what to do. Yeah. Okay, not only that, but people especially don't like being told what not to do. Okay? You can't do this. You can't do that, right? No one likes hearing that, but especially with, like, food. Food is very important to me. You can't eat this. You can't eat that, right? It's easy to start a diet that you initiate, but when someone else tells you, hey, you can't eat those cookies, it's like, what? You think I'm fat now? What is wrong? It's like, it becomes personal to us, right? We don't like being told what to do, and we don't like being told what not to do. Why is that? It's because we suck at loving. We don't like being told what to do. Not only do we suck at loving, but we are terrible at obeying, okay? This brings me to my next point, the obedience of love. The obedience of love. John 14:15, if you go one chapter before what we read today, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then in verse 21, it says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then again in verse 23 of that chapter, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So Jesus tells us that love is all about what? Obedience. Keep my word. Then you will love me. You love me if you obey me. One of the best ways to show someone you love them is to actually listen to them. Okay? If you don't listen to them, that's basically saying, like, I don't really care enough about you to listen to you, right? So if Sajeng asked me to do something and I truly loved her, I would listen to her, right? For example, we both hate doing the dishes. But if she asks me to do the dishes, if I truly love her, then I'll do it, right? This doesn't mean that she can just, like, use and abuse me whenever she wants. I don't feel like doing this. She'd say, can you do that? It's like, okay. That doesn't mean that she can just keep asking me to do it. If she also loved me, then she would know that I hate doing dishes as well, right? Okay? And there would be clean dishes. But the reality is we're both very bad at obeying each other. And there's usually a pile of dirty dishes in our sink, okay? That's the reality. We both are failing at obeying each other, okay? Why? Why do we do this? Why are we so hard at obeying? Because we are sons of disobedience. The Bible says we are sons of disobedience. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Why are we sons of disobedience? Well, it goes all the way back to Genesis. Our first mother and father, Adam and Eve, the first sin they committed against God, it wasn't a sin of coveting, of greed, of anything like that. It was a sin of disobedience. What does the Bible say? It says the Bible says that God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and he told them, what? You can eat of any tree of the garden except this one. Okay, so it was an act of disobedience. That's why we ourselves are cursed to be sons of disobedience as well. Even Moses, famous Hebrew, right, Hebrew leader, he knew we would suck at obeying too. He knew it. Okay, in the book of Deuteronomy, we see Moses give a series of sermons. It's about the law, how to live, about how to obey the law, all the blessings and curses of the law, and how God is wanting to bless the Israelites, right? So if Moses, if he was a really good motivational speaker, he would have stopped right there. He would have said, oh, here's the law. Here's how to do it. Here are the blessings and curses. You can do it, right? God is wanting you to do it. That's a good motivational speaker ending, right? But he's not a good motivational speaker. He's actually a good gospel preacher. What do I mean by that? At the end of his sermons, right, and at the end of Deuteronomy 30, it says, Moses says these words to the Israelites. He says, you're going to fail. Just imagine, like, if I were a motivational speaker, I came up here and I was like, here's how to live, here's how to live a good life. You can do it, but you're going to fail. What kind of motivational speaker would do that, right? It's a terrible motivational speaker. But he's not just speaking to the Israelites here. He's speaking to all of humanity. So the Israelites here are representing humankind. Moses tells them, I laid out the law for you. Love God. Love your neighbor. You know what you're supposed to do, but you're still not going to do it. So Moses knew our sinful and selfish nature. You will fail. And we have failed, right? We have failed. God commanded us to love and to obey. We knew how to do it. We knew how we should do it. But we still failed. That's the reality of the law. So the law acts as a guideline to show us how to live. But the law also acts as a mirror. It shows us how broken and messed up we are. It shows us what big failures we are. That's the message of the gospel. Okay? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that's not the end of the gospel. Thank goodness, right? Praise the Lord. Okay? You see, the law is a guideline that shows us how to live and love properly, and it's also a mirror, but that's not the complete picture of the gospel. The complete picture is, it's also a window. The law is a window that shows us and points us to the person that would come and be the perfect fulfillment of the law. So after telling the Israelites they would fail, Moses says this in Deuteronomy 30:14, but the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. As a messenger and prophet of God, Moses was obviously not talking about the Israelites. He was not talking about the human race. He was not saying, you guys are going to do it because it's near you. He was talking about a person. He was speaking of the coming of the Logos word that came thousands of years later to fulfill the law for us. Okay? And my third point, the perfection of the law. If you look at verse 13 in chapter 15 of John, it says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Now, in his last words and command, Jesus was giving disciples a self-fulfilling prophecy, right? Jesus, the Son of God, who lived the perfect life of obedience and fulfilled every single law, all 613 laws perfectly, who loved perfectly, was the same Jesus who was about to lay down his life. Jesus was the perfect fulfillment of the law, the perfection of love. In Matthew 5, it says, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. This is Jesus talking. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Okay, so when was this all accomplished? It was all accomplished on the cross. Okay, if you look at John 19, what does he say? It is finished. So Jesus tells us that he is the fulfillment of the law, and he says it is finished. So if we're not rooted in Christ's love, if we're not rooted in the love of Christ, it's easy to turn to doing. It's easy to turn to just following the letter to a T, right? But if we are rooted in Christ's love, if we are looking to Christ and the cross, what is the result of our love? The result of our love is joy. Okay? In the passage that we read, if you read one verse before, it's in John 15:11, it says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. There's a really old song. I think it's a Sunday school song. It says, this is my commandment, that we love one another, that your joy may be full. That your joy. Okay, no one knows the song. All right. Well, I grew up with it. I grew up in the church. But it's a very old song. It was not a diss, but It's a very old song, and a lot of times when we're kids, we don't understand the meaning of things, right? We don't understand the meaning of why we're singing this song. Why are we singing this song? We just sing it because we're trying to learn the basic principles, right? But if you look at that picture, and if you think about it, the law that Jesus gave us, the law that God gave us, is the law of love. And a lot of times when we think about the law, we only think about the discipline aspect. We only think about the punishment aspect. So, for example, again, when we're kids, when I was a kid, the person that disciplined us, or disciplined my brother and my sister and I, was my mom. She was the enforcer, right? And she would be the one that would give us spankings and memes. And so me, I was a very wimpy kid. I was the kid that immediately when I knew that I did something wrong, I would be the one that start crying immediately, like, "No, Mom, please!" Like, just crying immediately. My brother was the exact opposite. When he would do something wrong, like, my mom would say, "Come here, sit down," like, "And like, do that stuff. And then she would, like, hit him, and he would be like, "Anapa! No, it doesn't hurt, right? It doesn't hurt, right?" So we were completely the opposite. But when we think about why our mom punished us when we were kids, we thought our moms hated us, right? If we're being punished, it's because our mom hates us or our parents hate us, right? We don't see the complete picture. We don't see the reason why they're disciplining us. So I didn't know this fact until a few years ago, but my mom told me, like, I think five or six years ago, and she would tell me, like, "You know the reason why I disciplined you, right?" And she would tell me stories about when she would discipline me. And the complete picture was this. After every time she would hit us, she would hug us, and she would be crying. She would be, like, full of tears, and she would say this one thing: "You know that I love you, right?" After every discipline. So I didn't know this when I was a kid. I think I just completely blocked it out of my mind. Like, "Mom, you hate me." But the complete picture was that she loves us, and that's why she's disciplining us. That's the reason for the law. That's the reason why God gives us the law. And it's not just for us to love each other, but it's for our joy. It's the same joy that allowed Jesus to endure the shame and the pain and the suffering of the cross. Okay, in Hebrews 12:2, it says, "For the joy set before him, he was able to endure the pain of the cross." Okay. The joy that was set before Jesus was that of bringing many sons to glory. Like I said earlier, we were sons of disobedience once, but we are no longer sons of disobedience. We are sons of the living God by the sacrifice and humiliation that Jesus felt on the cross. It's the love that Christ showed us that propels us to love, and a love that produces joy. So that's where our duty and our pleasure, they meet. When we go about the law without love, it's like we don't want to do it, right? When we're sons of disobedience, we don't want to do what's right for us. But when we're propelled by the love of Christ, when we're compelled by the love of Christ to do the will of God, that's when we want to do the will of God. Okay? When we are brought into the family of God as sons, our hearts align with God's heart, and our duty and our pleasure become one. That's why whatever you ask in the Father's name, Jesus, whatever you ask the Father in Jesus' name, excuse me, he may give it to you. Okay. The law of God is love, because God is love. But it isn't for us to accomplish. It's already accomplished through Jesus. So I went through a lot of very, like, ideology and, like, "Oh, the law is love." Okay, but a lot of people like me are practical people. And we're like, what do I do now? So if I can't do anything, like, how do I love, right? First thing is first, you have to look to the cross, right? That's always the first thing any preacher should say about any message. Don't do, it should be look at the cross. Look at the sacrifice that Jesus gave. Look at how he gave his life for you because you couldn't obey. That's where our starting place should be every single time. Okay, and then look at the law. Look at the law. What does it say? It says, love God. Love each other. That's all we need to do. We have to look to the cross. We have to love God, and we have to love each other. What that looks like for you can depend on where you are with your state, like, whatever job you have, whatever, like, whatever position you're in, if you're a student, if you're a mom, if you're a dad, if you're a working professional, it doesn't matter what you do. These things can be applied to everything. Look to the cross, love God, love each other. The law of love that God gives us and Jesus renews is this: to recognize our failure to love, to believe in Christ's perfect eternal love that he displayed for us in his death, and to abide in that love so that we might love one another with joy. This is how we abide in love. This is how we abide in Jesus, and Jesus abides in us. Okay? Let me pray for us. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful that it is so simple, but it's also very complex. And that it's a perfect and good word. It's something that can be understood by us, and it's something that is made, is revealed through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's a guideline that we can follow. But it's also a mirror that shows us how sinful and how in need of a Savior we are. But it's also a window showing us the manifestation of love in Christ that we are to attain, that we are to strive for, that we are to look towards in this life and to become sanctified into that image of love. So, Father, I pray that over us today, whatever we do, that we would look to you, look to the cross, look to the perfect act of love that Christ gave, and that we might, through that love, love you better and love each other better. Father, this is my desire for us today. This is our desire, that we would glorify your love in our lives, Lord. And pray this in Jesus' name.